Hi, Gateway. I'm Kyle. This series, we're asking the question, what does a life look like that's been shaped by the gospel? And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Christ Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Did you know that there are over 1 million people that have dual citizenship in the United States? Over 1 million people. What that means is that they are citizens of multiple countries, right? It might be the United States, and then for most, I would think, a nation that they were born in, that they would call their home country. Now, citizenship is an interesting idea, and citizenship comes with a couple of different things. So on the one side, it comes with some privileges, but it also comes with some expectations or some responsibilities. Let's take being an American as an example. You get certain privileges if you are an American citizen. You get rights. You get the right to vote. You get a right to a certain level of protection, to international recognition. If you go to a different country and you say you're from the United States, people don't go, "What country is that?" You get the right to live and work in freedom. You get the ability to speak and to worship without fear of oppression. And that's just a few of the privileges you get as a person living in America. However, it's not just the privileges, it's also the responsibilities. And we who are American citizens share some responsibilities as well. Some of those include the responsibility to obey the law, or maybe your favorite one, to pay taxes. Oh yeah, I went there. You have the responsibility of serving on a jury if you get a summons, of defending your country if it gets to that, and of acting in general for the common good. Both privileges and responsibilities. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are by default at least a part of two different countries. You are part of the country you are born in, and also part of God's kingdom. And that comes with some unbelievable privileges. It comes with having access to the God of the universe, to knowing Jesus and the work that he has done for you, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes with life that has meaning and purpose today. You don't just wake up waiting one more day until the last day that you're going to breathe, right? You have a reason for being here. And perhaps most importantly and most impactfully, what goes beyond this life for you if you're a follower of Christ is so much better. You have a hope for salvation and for a future. These are incredible privileges that we have as followers of Jesus. But there are also responsibilities, expectations. Another way of thinking about this is God cares about the way that we live. And today, the question that we're going to try to dive into is this: what does it look like to live as citizens of heaven? Now, we're in week two of our series called Life. The idea of this series is we're exploring what a life saturated by the gospel looks like. And what we're doing is using the book of Philippians as the backdrop, this letter that the apostle Paul wrote, as a backdrop to understand that. Last week was a great start to this series. This week, I'm hoping that we can understand a little bit more. What does it look like for us to live as citizens of heaven? And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity each week to dive into it. And I thank you, Lord, that we get the opportunity where we live to not have to hide, but rather, Lord, we get to worship you freely and openly. Lord, I ask that in this time, you would speak in a really powerful way, Lord, and that you would pierce our hearts with what it is that you would have us to hear. I ask, Lord, that my words would be what you would want to say, and let it not be anything about me. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, that our hearts would be open and soft, that our attention spans would be here, Lord, that we would be present as you are present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you are welcome to grab it. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally fine. You can find a Bible in a purple chair around you, or you can follow along on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to read Philippians 1, verse 27 together, and it says this: above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. In other words, the way you live matters to God. It matters to God. Now, that as a statement is totally fine, no issues. Especially when the ways of God's kingdom line up with the ways of earthly kingdoms. And there are at least a couple places where that's true. We said earlier you're not supposed to break the law if you're an American citizen. Well, God doesn't want you to break the law either, as a general rule. The problem comes when there is dissonance between what God's kingdom demands and what an earthly kingdom demands. And by the way, it happens a lot. Let me give you just a few examples here. God's kingdom prioritizes humility, while earthly kingdoms prioritize pride. God's kingdom prioritizes generosity, while earthly kingdoms prioritize hoarding and accumulating wealth for yourself. God's kingdom prioritizes love, while earthly kingdoms prioritize using people, treating them with disdain or apathy. God's kingdom is about serving. Earthly kingdoms are about being served. God's kingdom is about righteousness. Earthly kingdoms are about satisfying appetites. And so by nature, these two kingdoms, that if you're a follower of Christ, these two kingdoms are opposed to each other in many, if not most, ways. Now, that would naturally provide a bit of a question. How do we navigate through that? But there's something that's really important to understand, and that is that God's kingdom will always be higher than an earthly kingdom. And the reason being is that God is the chief. He is the big guy. He is in charge of all things. And therefore, if you belong to God's kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom of God supersede the priorities of your earthly country. In other words, your allegiance is to King Jesus above all else, if you are a follower of him. Now, that can be really difficult. It certainly should shape the way that we spend our time, our money. It should shade how we treat people and how we conduct ourselves in terms of right living. The next part of the verse, or the back half of this verse, I think is meaningful. It says, conducting yourselves, or make sure you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Well, what does it look like to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, there's a couple ways we could approach this particular question. One, we could just open the Gospels and look at the life and teaching of Jesus, and we could look at all of it, and all of it has to do with living in the kingdom of God, right? And we could spend hours and hours and days, and it's really pretty outside, and you probably don't want to be here for hours, I'm just guessing, okay? There's another way, though, that I think Paul has teed us up for, and it's what he has said right before this verse. And I think in it, we can see a good sense of at least part of what it means to live in God's kingdom. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at three ways that we're meant to live in God's kingdom, that we're meant to represent him in the world around us. And fair warning, there's some challenge here. This is not always easy, but it's worth it, because God is always with us. And we'll talk about that a bit more in a second. The first thing he says in verse 12, we'll summarize as suffering well. He says this in verse 12. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. What Paul is referring to is his own story. And Paul's story was really hard. At this point, he is in prison in Rome. And that sort of started years earlier when he was preaching in Jerusalem. He's telling people about Jesus Christ, about how Jesus fulfills all of their hopes for a savior, for a Messiah figure. And then out of jealousy or fear or whatever, the religious leaders of Jesus' day go on the offensive and they accuse him of inciting riots and of defiling the temple. You see, there's something really important underneath all of this that we also need to know. Not only are we affected by the gospel in terms of the way that we impact the world, but the world then has the same feeling back toward us. Christianity is often at odds with the status quo of culture. And that means that the world will see God's people and see what God is doing and will rile back up against, will rally against what God's trying to do. And this happens in a lot of different ways, all the way to the point of violence. All except one of the followers of Jesus, his closest followers, were executed for their faith in Christ. And so, there is a very real opposition that we feel as we are Christ followers in the world around us. And Paul very much felt that. Started with him being thrown in prison for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. Doesn't sound that bad, right, going to prison? Well, imagine right now you get taken, plucked right out of your life as it is, and thrown into a prison in Milwaukee. And by the way, Wisconsin's okay, right? Everything about your life stops. Your friends, your vocation, your family just ceases as you disappear. That's hard. After 2 years, he appeals to the leader of the Roman Empire, Caesar. And because he's a Roman citizen, he gets the opportunity to go and plead his case in front of this leader. And so he's thrown onto a ship and he's shipwrecked on the way to Rome. I like swimming, but not like that. Finally, he gets to Rome. He's under house arrest. And he has to be chained to a Roman guard at all times. No privacy, no life, away from your family, away from everything. And all because of what? Because he's trying to tell some people around him about the beauty and the majesty of Jesus and what Jesus has done. Now look, I'm just going to be straight with you. That sounds awful. I have no interest in that. But the thing is that at times, that's what following Jesus is about. Is about leaning into the hard and leaning into the suffering. He gives us a little bit more color around what's been going on and why his suffering has been necessary in the next couple verses. Verse 13, he says, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." I love this, right? Everywhere he goes, he's telling people about Jesus. And even in the palace of Caesar in Rome, everybody knows that Paul is that Jesus guy. And here's the thing, and this is an important nuance when you think about hardship and you think about suffering. There are people that will have the opportunity to know Jesus through suffering that would not have had the opportunity to without it. The palace guards would not have known about Christ had it not been for Paul being arrested, being treated poorly, being shipped out of his own nation and chained to another guard. They wouldn't have known. You see, suffering opens doors that comfort can't. And whether that's as simple as people not hearing the gospel unless they see it through the pain and hardship that you live, or perhaps even your very worst season might be the thing that somebody looks at and says, man, the way that they're carrying themselves, knowing what they're going through, makes me think that maybe this Jesus thing is real. Suffering opens doors often that comfort can't. I've got a short testimony video for you right now of somebody who is a part of our congregation who has had no shortage of hardship in her life. And God has opened some incredible doors through what she has been through. And so I'm excited to share that with you right now.
I'm Rhonda, and I've been here at Gateway for almost 20 years. So we have three kids, and our youngest, Jonah, is severely autistic. And that has come with various challenges through different seasons of life, but especially about 5 years ago, things got really, really hard. And I learned a whole different level of discomfort in a way that I couldn't fix, I couldn't change, I couldn't escape. And it was both devastating and amazingly rejuvenating to my faith. So when things first got really hard, I was really disillusioned with my faith, with the things that I thought God should be doing for me in my circumstances, and he didn't. And I had to wrestle with what do I believe. And in that process, as I began to work through some of those things and come to a fuller understanding of God's love and his sovereignty, the Lord opened some doors for me to start sharing that. I had started an Instagram page. I'm a photographer and I had a photography page, but I wanted a space where I could maybe share other things. I really wanted to be like one of those home DIY people. That was my dream. But it was around that same time that things with Jonah began to get very difficult. And so little pieces of that story began to leak out through my account. My account is called Beauty in the Real because I wanted to be a person who wasn't fake and didn't find this curated space to show you, but to truly find the beauty and the blessings that God has in the middle of real life. Well, we experienced a real that we didn't know was coming, but it came. And so as I began to share glimpses of that, I found that it was resonating with other special needs moms or other people who were going through a hard time. And as I began to share just my process of learning to trust God in the middle of circumstances that wouldn't let up, it opened up a ministry through that little screen in my hand that has been amazing and something that only God could have done. As you can imagine, sharing real life on social media comes with some difficulties, mm-hmm. and it comes with opinions that are often unkind, and it comes with comments and advice and a lot of really crazy people. But it also comes with real people on the other side of that screen, some who are on the other side of the world. And as I shared parts of our journey, I had moms reach out and say, I feel seen for the first time. I didn't know anyone else lived like this. I didn't know anyone could understand these trials. And so as I began to share my faith in Jesus throughout that process, I would get messages. I got a message from this one woman in Canada who said, I haven't been to church in 10 years, but because of you, I'm going to go this weekend. And I have messages from moms who say, I had lost my faith, but you're making me want to find it again. And these are mostly other special needs moms who are struggling with the same day-to-day stuff that I share about. And so comments like that, it makes it worth it. It's not easy. I don't enjoy the aspects of that. And the reality is, you know, not everything I share is profound. Some of it is just our daily life. But it has resonated with people who are living the same kind of daily life. And yet I get to infuse my faith into it. And I've seen the Lord use that not only for them, but for me. Sorry.
All good. All
but for me to grow my faith and to also have a perspective of the suffering that we find ourselves in every day, mm-hmm. that God truly can redeem it, mm-hmm. that He is writing a story that is so much bigger than me and my little life and my little trials today. Mm-hmm. But when I take that and I surrender it fully to Him, He can build something out of that that is beautiful and that is impacting other people's lives.
I so love that idea that God can take something that we're navigating through and build on that and use it to just impact other people's lives so deeply. And so the idea that suffering opens doors that comfort cannot is super, super important. The next thing he says in verse 14 is, because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. And I was thinking about this and I was like, that doesn't totally makes sense, necessarily. Like, you see somebody in the midst of suffering and hardship, and it makes other people want to stand up for Jesus. But I think it kind of boils down to this idea. If you're in a dark and scary house, and there's a door, and you don't know what's beyond it, what do you think it is, first and foremost? Well, it's a zombie or a monster, one of the two. Of course. Clearly it is, right? Our heads automatically go to worst-case scenario with the unknown. But when we see that behind that door is just a janitor closet, we're far more emboldened. And I think the same thing is true. When we see, okay, I don't know what my faith is going to be like when I share it with people around me. I don't know how people are going to react. Are they going to hate me? Are they going to hurt me? Are they going to, you know. But yet, those that were around Paul, they saw that he was open about his faith. They saw what was happening. And it gave them strength and courage. You know what? Like, for one, is it really all that bad? I mean, certainly it's bad, but like that could be worse. And also, if he can do it, maybe I can do it too. And so, though his suffering was heavy and hard, it created even further opportunity for the gospel to explode around him. So a life worthy of the gospel is one that suffers well. And listen, I recognize that there are people in this room right now that are really, really suffering. And maybe some people know about it, maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it's just in your heart, you know? But I want you to know that God sees you in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. And God has not given up on you in your suffering. In fact, he wants to continue to use that suffering to bring glory to himself as well. And he'll never leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He'll always be there. He's always going to be there. So, suffering well is what it means, at least in part, to live a life worthy of the gospel. The next piece in terms of living a life that's worthy of the gospel is to understand that our motives matter. Let's read in verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. Now, this is an interesting one. I mean, for one, he's got a great attitude about it, right? I mean, people are being terrible to me, but hey, at least the gospel's going out. Like, I love that attitude, and I pray I could have an attitude like that. But this whole thing is very specific to him, right? I mean, he's preaching the gospel. There are those that are right around him in his context that are against him, that are jealous, that are adversaries. Very, very, very specific. However, I was thinking about this week, and I asked myself, why in the world would you be jealous of Paul? I mean, here's a guy we already talked about. He was arrested, taken away from his home, was shipwrecked. It didn't even talk about some of the beatings he had, some of the way he was treated in all these cities as he's trying to plant churches. Like, who would actually want that life? But then the thought came to me, as human beings, we're jealous over really, really simple things, aren't we? Jealousy, rivalry, comparison, coveting, wishing we had somebody else's life. Especially in a world with social media, where you can literally go on and you can scroll and you can see people who are like fit and they got the perfect house and it's always clean. Anybody got a clean house in here? Yeah, me neither, right? And it's always exactly, everything in life is just so perfect. And what happens in our soul is that we start to feel jealous and we start to doubt ourselves and what God might be doing in us, and it can have a tremendously negative effect on God using us to advance the gospel. Part of that is because we just start circling around all of this comparison, all of this jealousy, all of this stuff. And it's really nasty. The antidote for that is something that we're actually going to celebrate even more specifically in a little bit with communion. And it's remembering that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been given more than you could ever imagine. You and I were worse than we could ever imagine ourselves to be. And yet Jesus is better than we could ever hope for. And so if you're a Christ follower, the ransom that God paid so that you could be in right relationship with him is wild. And when we focus on that, it's really interesting how jealousy of other people starts to fade into the background. How wanting other people's stuff kind of fades into the background. How feeling entitled starts to fade into the background because you realize I'm entitled to nothing. Zero. And yet I'm given life. So part of being an ambassador of Christ, part of living in the kingdom is understanding that the kingdom of God is no place for jealousy and rivalry. And I gotta be honest, man, it's hard. It's even hard for pastors, you know, just full disclosure out there. You get in a room with a whole bunch of pastors and you can like smell it in the air. Hey man, what's your church been up to? Oh dang, I haven't been doing that. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's so toxic, and it's so crazy, and it's everywhere. And yet, if we were honest, what we all have been given is the exact same mission, which is to follow Jesus and to help other people do the same. You have the very same mission that I do, that every follower of Jesus does. And yet, every single one of us has been given a unique context in which to live that out. And yours is not better than anyone else's, and yours is not worse than anyone else's. It's what God has given to you. Our motives matter. The last thing that he talks about, which really is almost a summary of these first two, is living for Christ. In verse 21, he says, "For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better," which is, that's pretty intense. I mean, wouldn't you love to have a faith like that? Everything about my life is Jesus or bust. And if I get killed, awesome. That's really intense. But it's really the sum of these two other ideas of suffering well and of managing our motives. Let me explain. What does it mean to live for Christ? Well, first of all, it means that Christ is the center of everything. Everything about your identity is Jesus. Your job, your family, your work, your friendships. It's Jesus. That's it. And if that's the case, if Jesus is the center, then the hardships that we navigate through, which all of us have seasons of it, start to become less important. You have a resiliency when you have Jesus with you. You have a resiliency when he's more than just a Sunday morning thing, or more than just a checklist item that you do because you do a Bible study. But when he's really the core of your identity, you can make it through anything. And Paul is a beautiful example of that. The guy who was shipwrecked and beaten to the point of being dead, and he was stoned. By the way, not from smoking anything, but he was stoned by stones being thrown at him to the point of everybody thought he was dead, and yet he survived. And eventually went all the way to being executed. Like, he went through a lot, and yet Jesus was the center, and he made it and was faithful to the end. Jesus needs to be the center of everything for us. The second thing, what does it mean to live a life for Jesus? Paul's life had been reoriented around grace, and so does ours. It needs to be. And what that means is that we need to recognize and realize the beauty of what we've been given, which can absolutely dismantle our pride. All that stuff we're talking about, jealousy and coveting and being greedy and feeling entitled, all that's just pride. The thing that dismantles pride is knowing that you have nothing without Jesus. That he paid all of it for you. The last thing, though, which is, I think, really important. Following Jesus Christ is a daily decision. Sometimes we're going to go through times that are really great, really high times. Sometimes we're going to go through low times. Most of the time, we actually live kind of in the middle. But whether it's a good season or a hard season, daily we have to make the choice to follow Jesus. We've daily got to make the choice that we are going to live worthy of the good news of Christ. And before we end, I just want you to know, like, that's really tough. And we are not geared to do that alone. And so if you're in a place where you're navigating through something and you don't feel like you have somebody, man, come up after the service and like, let's chat. I would love the opportunity to talk with you. One of the other leaders here at Gateway, we would love the chance to just pray with you and help you and be with you in the midst of whatever God has you in. Life can be unrelenting at times, but we're meant to do this thing in community. Lord, I'm so thankful for what it is that you've done for us, giving us salvation and giving us your Spirit so that we might hold on in the midst of hard times and suffering. Lord, I don't know where some of us are at in the room. Some of us, Lord, may be having a really great time, and maybe life is awesome, and it's just like a sunny day every day, you know. But for some, it's just not like that. So I pray, first of all, that you would encourage us, that your Spirit would encourage us. Help us to follow through and to stay the course that you've put us on, to not be jealous of other people's, but to trust in you. And Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, I pray that our hearts would be pure before you. Lord, any sin that we need to confess, I pray that we would confess it now. That we would repent and come back to you.